The following sermon was delivered on Sunday morning, September 13, 2009, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. As we once again look at this passage in which God commissions his servant Moses. Follow along as I begin reading at verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is this name? What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will pay heed to what you say. And you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you shall not go empty handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And the Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out, of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And it shall come about that if they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But it shall be that if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth. And I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. And it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him. And you shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. Well, let us once again seek God's face that he will help us as we come to his word this morning. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, whatever we might think of Moses and his objections, we do plead with you that you would fulfill the word that you said to him for me this morning, that you would be with my mouth and with my tongue, that your word would be faithfully and accurately proclaimed. For who is sufficient for these things? Lord, come and overcome every barrier that stands between your word and our hearts and everything within us that would reject that word, and come in mighty, gracious power, writing your word upon our hearts and conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. And open blinded eyes to see the truth that have never seen it before. We pray in the name of the word, your word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Moses is a very interesting figure. And I'm thankful that our Bible is a very honest book. If I were writing a religious book in which I wanted to set forth teaching that I wanted everybody to embrace and everybody to follow, I think I would have every one of the characters in that book that was to be a good character do only good things, and have them live so perfectly that I could hold them up without any question about their character. But that book wouldn't be of much use, for none of us could relate to those people. God knows better than man, and God, in his utter honesty, has given us a book that describes for us his servants with all their strengths and weaknesses, with their comeliness and their warts. We've come to this section in which God is setting apart Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. We've been looking at this commissioning of Moses, that commissioning which began really in verses 1 to 6, where God engaged his servant there in the burning bush, addressed him, captured his attention, drew him near but not too near, revealed something of himself to Moses. And Moses took the posture of a humble man, a fearing man, a God-fearing man. And then God began to reveal to him what he wanted him to do. And we saw in verse 10 the heart of the commission, where God commissions his servant directly speaking to Moses, giving him divine directives, definitive, clear directives. But before he did that, God gave him a picture of himself, how he looked upon his people, cared for his people, oversaw his people. Moses was to go on this mission with this commission, with the heart of God resonating in his own heart. A people who needed to be delivered. But I fear that Moses heard God's words when God said, "I will come down and deliver my people." Moses heard those words and Moses said, "Good God, do it." And so when it came to him, Moses, "You go," speaking to Pharaoh, "you bring my people out of Egypt." Moses was a little more than reluctant. And Moses raises several objections. Now, God records these objections for us. One, that we might see our own sin. But more importantly, that we might see how God encourages his servants, how he encourages his people to do what he has called them to do. There's so much encouragement to be found in these words that God speaks to Moses. We saw in verses 11 and 12 that God, after setting out himself, begins by addressing Moses' objection, "Who am I?" His fear of inadequacy. "Who am I to take on such a task?" And that God doesn't really answer that question. He just says, "I will be with you." And he promises to go with Moses. Now today, Lord willing, I want to look at some more of these objections and hopefully to even address them all. After dealing with his objection, "Who am I?" he's going to deal with his objection, "Well, who are you?" And then he's going to deal with his objection, "Well, what if they don't believe?" And then finally his objection, "I'm not able." And his refusal. But we're going to do it under the headings of what God is going to do to encourage his servant. We've seen that God commissions his servant, verse 10. God begins with himself in verses 7 through 9. God promises his presence in verses 11 and 12. And now we come to verses 13 to 22, where God reveals his name. In response to Moses' objection, "Who are you?" and the fear of being misrepresented. Moses says, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them? Who are you?" Now, as one commentator mentioned, it's not easy to perceive the precise line of thought which led Moses to ask, or in a sense demand, God's name. And though it may be uncertain to us, Moses is certain about one thing. These people are going to say this to him. The New American Standard here does not do a very good job. It includes this little word, "may." But in fact, the translation should read something like this: "I shall say to them, and they shall say to me." Moses is convinced that this objection is going to be raised. This question is going to be put to him. Who sent you? And Moses is clearly fearful of not knowing how to respond. He's fearful of being unable to answer that question. It seems that his fear is that of being misrepresented or misunderstood. Maybe they will think he comes on his own authority. He did that before, do you remember? And so maybe, as many of the commentators say, he's looking for something that he can say, here's my authority. This one has sent me. Or maybe he wants an assurance that God, maybe they will want an assurance that the God that sent Moses can actually accomplish what Moses says he's going to do. Oh, sure. Well, that's an underling God. How can he accomplish that over all the other gods? Maybe they'll think he comes in the name of one of the Egyptian deities. After all, for 430 years, they've been surrounded by, immersed in this pagan, false, polytheistic religion. And most of these slaves, though they were great in number, they lived among a people, the majority of whom worshipped the false gods. So the false religion had the majority. And it's very likely that many of the Israelites had also forgotten the one true God and had embraced, at least whether practically or really, this false religion. For you remember, they're not very far out into the wilderness. And Moses is gone. The one who was a God to them, or spoke as God to them, I should say. And they say, Aaron, make us gods that we may worship them. Where did they get that concept? From the society that they had grown up in. From the society they had been immersed in. You have to see something to believe in it. So Moses makes a god, a calf, which was one of the very familiar gods. And he says, let's worship Jehovah. Here is Jehovah who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, this is what Moses faced, so you can have some sense of why he might fear this way. Well, God's response was one of encouragement. God clarifies his previous revelation to Moses. This is a question, this one that Moses raises, which God should have said. How many of us would have said this? Were you not listening? Did I not just tell you just a few moments ago who I am? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Amram. You remember him, Moses? That's your father. Remember the faith of mom and dad that you saw? Moses, you should know who I am. I've already explained to you how I'm the God who's compassionate and loving and powerful. And I see all that my people are going through. Moses, I am the God who fulfills his promises to his people. Remember, I told you the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that, Moses? That's how maybe some of us would have answered or have answered our own children at times. But that's not how God answers. God does not get angry. He explains further. He does not wax hot. He waxes eloquent. This is the most lengthy of the responses given by God to Moses. Here is the heart of this passage. It is God revealing himself to Moses. And through Moses to Israel. And through Moses' writings to us. God uses this occasion of Moses' excuse to reveal himself more clearly. Who is this God who watches over his people and then sends a man to deliver them out of their bondage? Now, we need to remember what the Old Testament especially is saying when it talks about a name, especially a name of a deity. That's not just something they put on their name tag. So he was holding up his jacket and saying, okay, Moses, do you read? That's who I am. It's not just a tag that identifies him. It's something which stands for his reputation. My name is to be feared. The name of God is something which reveals his character. We've seen this before. Places like Jeremiah 23. This is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Or when God declares his name to Moses in Exodus 34, he reveals himself in his goodness to Moses. So it displays for us his character, his nature, his attributes. It represents himself. Over and over in the scriptures, we read, call upon the name of the Lord. Love his name. Worship his name. Even run into his name. All of that points to the fact that when he says, who are you? What is your name? He's asking about his person. He's asking about his abilities. He's asking about his nature and his plan. Not just a tag by which he can identify him from the other gods. And so now, as we look at God's encouragement and with those introductory comments, let's look at how God reveals his nature to Moses. Verses 14 and 15. God reveals his name. God reveals his nature. Verses 14 and 15. He says, I am who I am. Or I will be who I will be. Or I am being who I am being. My favorite is the last. It takes into account the nature of the Hebrew words where there's an ongoing characteristic, but there's also a present reality. I am being who I am being. And then he just says at the end of verse 14, I am. In using this language, universally, the commentators acknowledge that this speaks of at least three things. He is the self-existent one. He is. Apart from anybody else sustaining him, apart from anybody else holding him up, apart from anybody else providing anything for him, he is independent. Needs no one, nothing outside of himself. Nobody brought him into existence. Nobody sustains his existence. He is the eternal self-existent one. He is immutable. That means he's unchangeable. He's not like many of the gods that are made in the image of man that you can take like silly putty and squeeze any way you want just for the particular occasion that you need a god. But this God is immutable. He's beyond being affected by us, changed by us, changed by his circumstances. Though he is unchangeable, we've already seen that doesn't mean he's immovable. For he felt the pains that his people were feeling. He understood and was, in that sense, moved in his heart with compassion. But he's saying, through saying, I am, tell them I am has sent me, that he's not somebody becoming someone. Well, by the time you need me, I'll have all the power I need. I will have mustered enough resources to help get you out. No, I am who I am. I am as capable as I have always been and always will be. I am as faithful as I always have been and always will be. I am as knowable and as near as I always have been and always will be. I am all that I am. And I always have been and always will be. He is the immutable, transcendent, self-existent one for eternity. He has always been that way and always will be that way. Do you see what God is trying to get into Moses' head? Circumstances are going to change. Problems are going to arise. The plan's not going to go as smoothly as one might hope. Well, where's this God now? I am. I am. This is meant to give comfort, stability, direction. This is captured in a hymn in our Blue Trinity hymnal. It's hymn number 22, where we sing, "Great God, how infinite art thou? How poor and weak are we? Let the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to thee." For what? "Your throne eternal ages stood, ere seas or stars were made. You are the ever-living God. Were all the nations dead?" Eternity. With all its years. Think of it. Eternity. What was last year like for you? What was 5 years ago like for you? What was 20, 30, or for those of you who can think back that far, 50 years ago for you? Anything like today? Anything like this year? The hymn writer says, "Eternity with all its years stands present in your view." To you, in terms of his immutability, in terms of his ability, in terms of his eternity, to you, there's nothing old appears. To you, there's nothing new. Our lives, through various scenes, are drawn through vexed with trifling cares, while your eternal thought moves on, your undisturbed affairs. I am who I am. And then God takes this statement in verses 14 and 15, or in verse 14, and ties it to verse 15, the unique name, and this is something of a name tag, though it's more than that, that was given to God. No other God was called this. No other God is called Yahweh. No other God is called Jehovah. And again, since the Hebrews didn't ever pronounce it, we don't have any vowels to put with those four Hebrew consonants, and so theologians have put them together differently. He is the one, as we've seen many times before when we've looked at this word, this name, he is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. That's what is included in this name, entailed in this name. And he ties this name to the I am. I am the God who can keep all my covenants because of who I am. I've got all the power and all the faithfulness and that I can and do keep all my promises, whether they're made to Abraham or to his son Isaac or to Jacob or to your father Amram. I am faithful. I am Jehovah. I am the living God. As we saw, Jesus looks at this passage in Exodus and he says, this tells us that God is the ever living one, for he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am the God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, therefore, brethren, there is no expiration date on the promises. You don't need to search the carton. You don't need to search the wrapping to try to find that coded date that tells you that your milk is a week old. God's promises don't have that kind of expiration date on them because they are rooted in his unchanging being. And his word is perfect and has no bounds because he is perfect and has no bounds. And so his promises are sure as long as he lives. Men may come, men may go, seasons change. God, in essence, is saying, my word is as sure as my name, and I do not change. And I am not about to lose my reputation. As I recently was reading in an illustration And I may have used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. There was John Brown of Haddington, I believe it was meeting with an older lady who was dying. She was a believer. And he said to her, so what would happen if God didn't keep his promise at this point and when you died, you didn't meet him? She said in her wisdom, he would lose more than I would. He would lose his reputation as God. I would merely go to hell. But you see, her faith was so rock solid that she couldn't anticipate that. Because he had said that when she died, she would go to be with the Lord. She believed him. She took him at his word. And this is what God presses upon Moses as he reveals to him his nature in revealing to him his name. God tells him this unique name, I am. He ties it to the name Jehovah or Yahweh. And God presses this to be pressed on Israel. He says at the end of verse 15, this is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Literally, this my name unto forever. This my remembrance to generation of generation. The psalmist picked up on this and said, sing praise unto Jehovah, O ye saints of his, and give thanks to his holy memorial name. In two places, Psalm 97, verse 12, and Psalm 135, this reality, remembering this memorial name, Jehovah, I am, this name which was to be remembered among God's people, is tied to what makes God unique. Turn with me to Psalm 135, if you would, because I want you to see this with your own eyes. This is something that makes God unique. His character, which stands behind this name. Psalm 135. In verse 5, we read, for I know that the Lord is great and that our God is above all gods. And down in verses 15 to 18, we have that description of the idols, the gods of the nations. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. And the context in which he's relating the uniqueness of Jehovah, the one true God, verse 13, your name, O Jehovah, is everlasting. Your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. The ASV picks it up and carries this through more consistently when it says, your name, O Jehovah, endures forever. Your memorial. Your memorial name, your name that is to be remembered. This is in a context in which the writer is reflecting back upon how God took them out of Egypt. Notice verse 9 and brought them through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. End of verse 11. So the psalmist picked up on this. This is something we need to keep propagating among God's people. His memorial name, Jehovah, the I am. We need to keep remembering him. In Psalm 102, in verse 12, a similar phrase is used. But you, O Jehovah, will abide forever, and your memorial name unto all generations. Psalm 102, verse 12. Now, for those of you who are apologists, you know the importance of Psalm 102, don't you? Because the writer of Hebrews picks up on Psalm 102 in the last part of those verses, and he says this speaks of Jesus. The memorial name is to be remembered throughout all generations. The prophets picked up on this. Hosea again sets it forth. Isaiah sets it forth in Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 4, in that day you shall say, give thanks to Jehovah, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people, make them remember that his name is exalted. Make them remember. That is, remember the memorial. Remember his memorial name. Now, what is the that day that Isaiah is referring to? Well, the that day, if you go back to chapter 11 and we're to look at it, is the day when a little branch, it says, will come off the root of David, the stump of David. A little branch will come forward. And it describes him as being filled with the Spirit. It describes him as doing great things. And it goes on in chapter 11 to describe how this one is going to rule over a remnant of people who have been delivered from their bondage. On that day, when the seed of David sits upon his throne, having delivered his people from their bondage, remember his name. I hope this is making a lot of sense already, and I really should have preached this last Sunday evening when we had the Lord's Supper. Because that's what we're doing. We're remembering I am. We're remembering this one who is the unchangeable, immutable, eternal God who is with us, who cares for us, who keeps us. Therefore, we have those many passages in the Gospel of John, do we not? I am the bread of life. I am the bread that's come down out of heaven. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. I am the light of the world. Believe that I am He. When you lift up the Son, then you will know that I am. God has not forgotten any one of His promises. He has fulfilled every single one of them in Christ. I am is yet with us to this day. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we come to see that Moses was supposed to embrace and remember and make sure that the people heard and remembered, I am. Because I am had sent him. Same is true for us, brethren. We need to remember, I am. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that needs to be remembered on a regular basis. He needs to be set forth. God has done that for us. God has reminded us of that in the supper. God has given us His word to remind us because He is the one who is with us when we are fulfilling our commission. When we're thinking about what He's called us to do. Remember, I am. He fulfilled His promise to redeem His people from their sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He is the one who gives life. In Him is the way, the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to remember this one. He is to be constantly remembered. You see, what's being highlighted here is something, and we just heard this in the high school class, something which doesn't sit well in today's society. Jesus Christ is the I am, the one true and living God, the only one. And there's no melding him into any other religion to try to say, well, you know, I can have everybody's okay. We all believe good things and you just happen to believe Jesus. And well, I can accept Jesus a little bit on the side. He is as unique to in our society today, Jesus Christ is, as Jehovah was in the polytheistic society that people came out of in Egypt. And we need to set him forth as that unique God. As the true I am. We need to set him forth as the unique one. And as you sit here this morning, we're reading about Moses and we're reading about ancient times and we're reading about how he had these burning bush experiences and he had God speaking to him and God calling him I am. You know what? You have God setting before you this morning the great I am. And you have to ask, you are faced with, will you believe the truth claims about Jesus Christ? You must. That is your only hope. He is the only way. He is the ever-existing one, always has been, is this very day, and always will be. There is no escaping him. But if you put your trust in him, then there's no fear of facing him. For he is with you. He is your God. But some of you will not believe. You've heard the truth. You've heard how Jesus Christ was unique, born of a virgin, walked sinlessly among men. You've heard about how he laid down his life. No one took it from him. And he was nailed to the cross and took the wrath of God upon him for sinners. You've heard how he did that. You've heard the miracles that he did to point to himself and to highlight his message. You heard how he was raised from the dead. You've heard how he sits at God's right hand. You've heard how Jesus Christ is going to return again. You know you could have said that to me yourself. But he makes claims on you. And he stands before you. Why will you not embrace him as your only hope, as your God and your King? Why will you not? I'll tell you why. Because you love darkness rather than the light. That's what he said. You love the darkness rather than the light because you would prefer to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You want to keep your evil ways. And so you don't want to believe he's really God. So you keep trying to push it away. Push it away. I'll live my life without him. Well, he's not like an Egyptian god that you can put in your closet and go to work and leave alone. Because he is the ever living one. And he sees every single thing and knows every single thing and has the faithfulness to keep every promise that he's ever made if you will cast yourself upon him. Moses was supposed to know, this is the God who sends me. We need to know this is the God who has come. But now, coming back to our story of Moses and going on in this record, in verses 16 to 22, having revealed something of his nature in his name, under this heading of revealing his name, he also reveals to him his steps, the things that he's going to do, the things that he wants Moses to do. He gets a little clarification here as to how he's supposed to carry this out in verses 16 to 22. Notice how many times it says that Moses is to talk. The dominant responsibility that Moses had for accomplishing his role was speaking to people. Verse 14, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel. Verse 15, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them. And verse 18, come to the king of Egypt and you will say to him. Moses was a talker. He was to speak of the truth. Moses is to tell them what God has revealed to him. He is to tell them about God. Notice in verse 14, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am. Verse 15, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Jehovah, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. Verse 16, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, you are to set before them God. Moses, when you go, start here. Just like I started with you, Moses, you start with them. Set me before them. Let them deal with me, Moses. Bring them face to face with me as you stand before them. And tell them, Moses, about what I promised them. Tell them, Moses, that I am indeed concerned about them. Tell them that I know what they're going through. Tell them that I will bring them out of the affliction of Egypt. Tell them that I've got a land waiting for them. Tell them, Moses, what I told you. Tell them about how the land is flowing with milk and honey. Tell them, Moses, what I've told you about how I am going to help them. Speak to them, Moses. Tell them what I have revealed to you. Moses didn't have to be creative. Moses didn't have to be wise. Moses didn't have to be eloquent. Moses didn't have to come up with anything on his own. God says, just go tell them what I've already revealed to you. You see, at the heart of this whole passage is the revelation of God. Yes, God is redeeming his people, but in order to redeem his people, he reveals himself to his people. He reveals himself to Moses, and Moses, his servant, is supposed to reveal that truth to others. Brethren, we are greatly blessed with the revelation that God has given to us. God has spoken to us in his word. We have all that we need. In some sense, you don't have to really get creative when you want to fulfill your commission that God has given to you. Just look at what he's told you to do. You don't need to come up with anything new. Just tell them that I'm going to keep my word. That's what Moses was supposed to do for the people of Israel. He was to pass on the revelation that God had spoken to him. And notice how God assures him of the effectiveness of this revelation. He says the elders, verse 18, the elders will heed it. Moses, they're going to listen to you. Gather them together. They're going to believe you. And then they'll go with you. But Moses, there's somebody it's not going to help. You're going to have to talk to Pharaoh. I know you're fearful of Pharaoh. And you're going to talk to him. And he's not going to believe you, Moses. You're going to make a very simple request. You're not even going to come with the whole big thing. Let this 1.5 to 2 million people go. Get rid of all your free slaves. Moses, you don't even have to be a Wilberforce here. You don't have to. Moses, I'm going to tell you, you're going to go and he's not going to listen. And you're just going to give a little request. Just 3 days. We just want to have a little holiday, a religious holiday. We want to go out, worship our God. I'm going to show you how hard Pharaoh is. He won't even let you have that. Moses, you've got a big hurdle here. But look what he tells him. He doesn't leave him there. He says, I'm going to deal with him. Those who will not be dealt with by my word, I'll deal with in my power. Look at what he says in Exodus chapter 3. He says, I know the king, verse 19, of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion, so I will stretch out my hand. Now, that little phrase at the end of verse 19 literally says, except by a strong hand. And not even necessarily except. It may be saying, not even by a strong hand. In other words, Moses, you go speak and you can even exercise power and you couldn't budge him. It's not by human power that this is going to happen. If he will not hear my word, which he will not, then verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go out, you won't go out empty handed. You'll plunder them. You'll get paid for all of that time where you've been working as slaves. Now it won't come close to what you deserve. But the fact of the matter is you're going to plunder them. What a promise. Look at what God's telling him. Look how he's trying to encourage him. Moses, go tell them what I've revealed to you. And if they won't listen to you, I'll deal with them. If they won't listen to you, you leave them to my power. And then they will bend the knee. Moses, go to Egypt. So many encouragements in this passage. He's not going to have to act alone. The elders will pay attention to him and join him. This word is going to be powerful. This will fulfill his word, and God will fulfill his word and deliver his people. God promises that he's going to deal with Pharaoh in his power when he won't listen to the word. What an incredible encouragement. Moses has said, this isn't going to work. Who are you? And God says, here's who I am. I'm the God who accomplishes all my purposes. I'm the God who has revealed himself to you and given you a message to reveal to the world. Brethren, God has given his word to us. He's revealed himself to us in his character. And he said, go and make disciples. As a church, and as we are involved in making disciples and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, we've got all we need. We don't have to get creative. We don't have to get fancy. We don't have to have better slides than the other guy. We've got all we need right here. God has revealed himself to us, and we, in the words of Spurgeon, just need to let the lion out of the cage. Oh, I don't know what to say if I bump into that guy at work and he's got so many questions. And just, you know, I don't know about all that stuff, but, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. However, what you're doing fits into that. Well, it doesn't fit into that. Well, then I think you better get rid of it and go to this. Well, you don't understand. I don't believe that book. Oh, that's too bad, because God says. Well, you don't understand. I don't think God said that. Well, but that's too bad, because God actually says. God's spoken. And we just need to go and reveal the word. You're being a parent. How do I parent these things called children? Do you know that they aren't the same 2 days in a row? I can't do this, God. You said you'd be with me. Who are you? Oh, I am. And I've revealed to you all that you need to know. Take my word and live your life by the word and take my word to them. Get into the book of Proverbs and open it up. We're not alone. He's revealed to us himself and the steps we should take. Revelation is sufficient, and revelation is powerful. I don't know how to mortify this sin. Well, you could start with hiding God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. It's one thing you could do. You could take up the word, which is to sanctify you, the truth, which is God's word, and read it. They come back to this preaching the gospel thing. You know, how am I going to deal with these? Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He's the one who comes down to deliver. I'm just the mouthpiece. I just speak the gospel. Let him come down and deliver in his power. So many encouragements here. Brethren, I am is always with us. We have what we need in God's word. We don't need a lot of self-help books. We don't need to go out to find every worldly psychiatrist and psychologist. Oftentimes we don't even need medication. Now, I'm not down on medication. There's a place for it. But the fact of the matter is we need far more of this and far less of little blue prescription seeds in American society. Because we really need to believe that what God said is true. Do you really believe it? See what God's trying to get into Moses? Believe me, Moses. Believe me. This is who I am, Moses. This is what I do, Moses. This is what I want you to do, Moses. And I come back to you again, who are unbelievers. Do you hear what God said to Moses? You've heard the word and you reject the word. Then how are you going to deal with God? He has but one thing to deal with you at that point, and that's his power. And when he deals with you in power, you will let go. Moses goes on in chapter 4, quickly here to finish out this section. Moses goes on to raise another objection. Well, what if they won't believe me? I'm so fearful of being rejected. I'm so fearful these people are going to say, Moses, who are you? Well, now, remember who Moses was. Moses tried this before and he killed somebody. And the next day they said, who are you? And they pushed him away. Who made you ruler over us? And so this further objection, you can understand why he's a little bit fearful that they're going to reject him again. And so God, in his patience, provides clear confirmation. God provides validation and confirmation. This is point number 5 in my outline. God reveals his name. God provides validation and confirmation. And this validation and confirmation, he gives to Moses his staff and his hand and the river Nile. God patiently deals with him. And he says, take your staff, throw it down. It becomes a snake. Pick it up. It becomes a staff again. This will be a sign to them. Now, what's a sign? It's to point to what he said. It's to point to the servant so they'll listen to the servant. The sign isn't what's important. The sign only points to the word, the one bringing the word. The word is what's important, just as it was in Jesus' day. Changing the water into wine was a marvelous miracle. That's not the important thing. The important thing is who it points to. Stilling the storms. He was a great man. But that wasn't the important thing. The important thing was who it points to. His word. Will you listen to him? And that's what's happening here. Throw your staff down so they will listen to you. So they will hear you. I will give you this confirmation. Now, why the staff and why a snake? I can't find anybody that convinces me why it is, but it may be that the snake was one of the gods of the Egyptians. Remember how the Pharaoh had the snake on his forehead? So maybe it's a slap against the gods. I can make a god and I can take it back up. Maybe it's a slap against the power of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a staff, which was a symbol of his authority and power. This is a despised shepherd with a despised shepherd's staff. And it has more power than Pharaoh's staff of power. So maybe it's a slap against his power. Whatever the case, it's a display of the power of God. And this is God's man. And then his hand. Put your hand in. Pull it out. It'll be leprous. Put it in. Take it out. It won't be leprous. Why is this? Oh, all kinds of things. Defilement. Who knows? But one thing is clear. God alone can do that. Validates the servant. This is my servant. Look at what he's done to validate who he is. I have given him the appropriate validations and confirmations. Moses, go with these and stand before them. And if they won't believe that, take some water from the Nile, pour it out. And that's just the start of the plagues that are going to set my people free. But I'm doing this so they'll listen to you, Moses. God still gives confirmations today. This was in keeping with Moses' unique role as a prophet and his unique time in Egypt. God doesn't give us miracles to say, you better listen to that preacher because he can throw his staff down. He can take his briefcase and make an alligator out of it and pick it up again. That's not the point. You know what? God's already confirmed the message with incredible power. He raised Jesus from the dead. He sent forth apostles who continued the ministry of Jesus, and they did miraculous signs to validate they were continuing the word of God. So anybody who stands up here and speaks on behalf of Jesus Christ from his word and speaks on behalf of Christ from the apostles has all the validation they need. Every confirmation is right here in this book. God has confirmed it. He raised his son from the dead. Isn't that enough? What greater confirmation could he give you that he means what he says and that you should listen? But then the final objection that Moses raises, verses 10 to 12, Moses raises the objection of inability. I see this thing, it's lead. Ah, lead tongue, lead lips. Can't do this, God. Can't speak eloquently. Well, that doesn't quite fit with Stephen's words that he was powerful in learning and powerful in the words and deeds of the Egyptians. But maybe he's been out in the desert for so long that he's forgotten how to speak Egyptian. Maybe he's just a little rusty. But see the bottom line? You see what he's doing? He's denying two things. He's denying the power of God and the promises of God. And he's denying the revealed word of God. God's going after him and tells him every single point, go, Moses, go, Moses. Here I'm going to do all these things for you, Moses. And you keep coming up with examples as to why you shouldn't do this. God answers him. It gives him another encouragement. God promises him power. Not only will I be with you, I'll be with your mouth. I'll make that tongue work, Moses. And Moses, who made that mouth? Remember what Pastor Martin talked about? All the air bumping molecules, this mouth generating those things, and they're bumping on the ears. Who made all that? So that when I speak words, you're hearing the words that I speak and actually interpreting them as words that make sense. And our brother Frank back there can take and translate that into another language that makes sense to another person in another language. How is all that possible? Because God made the ears, God made the mouth, and so God can be with our mouth. And God can strengthen us at the point of our weakness. Matter of fact, this is the best place to be. Because His power is made perfect in our weakness. This is no excuse. This is a qualification. You're slow of speech? Great. You might be the next preacher God calls. Or the next evangelist. Or the next parent. Or the next husband, the next wife. You say, well, I'm so weak, I can't. Great. Cast yourself upon the great I am, and He will empower you to do what He has called you to do. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's not all things I think I should do. That's all things He tells me to do. And then God repeats His command. He says, go. Enough, Moses. Go. And bold Moses finishes out this whole section, verse 13 and following. He says, okay, Lord, this is sweet acquiescence here. This is the final point. God grants Moses a concession. What's sweet acquiescence? Okay, God, send whomever you want. Moses. That's not sweet. That's not submissive. This is passive rebellion. This is trying to look sweet when in reality he doesn't want to do what God's told him to do. Because God has already directly said, Moses, you are my man. Moses, I'll go with you. Moses, I am the great I am. Moses, I've got the word that you need to speak. Moses, I'll empower the word. I'll empower you. Moses, I'll meet you at every single point. Moses, go! Oh, well, Lord, send somebody. No, this should have been Isaiah-like. Here am I, send me. How long? Until everything's devastated. Wow. Okay, I'll go. But not Moses. And now the most terrible words, in one sense, of this passage, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Brethren, never forget, no matter how great a Christian you are, God can still be angry at you. Angry as a father, but nevertheless angry if you rebel against Him. But oh, the grace of God. For He doesn't deal with Moses in His anger. He says, okay, I'll send Aaron. And He gives him Aaron. Aaron can speak. Matter of fact, Aaron's already coming. He's already chosen Aaron. God knew what He was doing. He was leading up to this all along. But He's trying to push Moses to a matter in His matter of faith, in His matter of obedience. And so He says, your brother's coming. This whole section highlights in this interaction two things. And I want to close with this. One, the problem is our will. The problem is not who I am in my status in life. The problem is not I don't know God enough. The problem is not, well, people will reject me. The problem is not that I can't speak well. That's not the problem. The problem is I. And Moses keeps saying, I, Lord, verse 11, who am I, verse 13. He even says, God, behold, look here, God, I myself. And in verse 10, Moses says, not a man's words, I, heavy tongue, I. Moses says, I want my will, and my will says, no, God. And in the Hebrew, it comes out all the more because God keeps going after him. Verse 36, or verse 6 of chapter 3, I myself, God says. Verse 12 of chapter 3, this is the sign that I myself have given. Verse 11, God says, chapter 4 and verse 11, God says, is it not I myself? God says, I, even I will be. Verse 12, verse 15, God says, I, even I will be. The Hebrew doubles it. The Hebrew keeps throwing this in. God says, it's not your will, it's my will, Moses. You see, brethren, this is the bottom line. Oh, I can't do this that God's called me to do it. I can't get over this thing that God's got in front of me. I. Away with all the objections. If God says it, then do it in the power of God. Did we not hear in the adult class we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us? The Spirit of the living God dwelling within us? Stop with the I will not. It's not I can't. It's I won't. And that's got to be mortified. We say, God, I can't, but you can. By your power and by your grace, I will. Whatever it is, brother, what's he calling you to? Like any one of the commands that you can find in the whole of the Bible, he's calling, that he's pressing upon you, and he can and will help you to obey it if you will. But you must. And stop making excuses. Stop looking for ways out. If God's called you to do it, then in Christ you can. But the last note that I want to end with is the patience of God. Blessed be God for all his patience. He listens to Moses and he listens to Moses and he listens to Moses and he listens to Moses 5 times before he finally gets angry. And even when he gets angry, he says, I'll send your brother. But go. No concession about what he's supposed to do. He just said, I'm going to send a helper, but you're going. The duty remains, but God comes on. What a patient God. Brethren, be thankful unto God that he has not dealt with us according to our sins yet, but his mercies are new every morning. We are not consumed. That's the patient God we serve. And you who sit here in darkness, that's the patient God you spurn. But the day of patience will come to an end for you. Those in Christ, he will be patient throughout eternity. Those outside of Christ, your day is coming. When you pass from this earth and you enter into his presence, or when he returns, his patience with you will be over. Don't face him in his power. Embrace him in his grace right now. In Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we plead with you that you would help us to learn from Moses, both as a picture of your saving work in Christ. May we ever remember the Lord Jesus Christ and keep him foremost in our minds as we go about seeking to serve you. Or whether it's in the example he is as a man of faith, Lord, help us to learn from Moses and to follow after you. May we do away with all of our objections and grant unto you, give unto you our obedience. We look to you for forgiveness. We thank you for your patience. We plead with you for help. In Jesus' name, amen.